Now listen closely to this. An old proverb says, those who know not and know they know not, teach them. Are you with me? Let me say that again. Those who know not and know they know not, teach them. Those who know not but know not they know not, did you get it? Shun them. Okay. All right. Very good. That is a very interesting way to start a message. But so often we think we know about spiritual things and we think we know what we ought to do, but we really don't, and we're not willing to learn. Well, this is the problem that was facing the people there at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, had to be quite direct with them on a number of occasions throughout this epistle as he was getting their attention to understand that their perspective on genuine spirituality was not correct, and that they were instead, their motives were very carnal, were very selfish, and they were missing really the whole heart of what God would have them to do. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we are looking at some of the final verses here. We'll go one more time through this chapter, but we've been looking at genuine spirituality. Of course, the center heart of 12, 13, and 14 is love, the love chapter. And he is dealing here with this false concept of the showy gifts, those that looked like they had a greater spirituality and therefore were preferred in the church, and they were terribly wrong on that. In fact, they were actually being influenced by their past with the ecstatic speaking of pagan idolatry in Corinth and in the Greek-Roman Empire there at that time. And so this was getting into the church. It was divisive. And of course, this has been divisive in our day too. A misunderstanding of tongues, especially in the sign gifts. And we've gone over this. I'm not going to take the time to review everything. But in chapter 14, after the love chapter, we see that we need to understand that tongues have a distinct purpose, and that they were not the key aspect of the church moving forward, but were very important, as we're going to see today, in clarifying what God was doing in the day and age that was going on at that time. Now, in our last message, we saw, first of all, that tongues should be intelligible. In other words, you should understand them. It should be a language understood. And without understanding, there's no profit. Uncertain sound. It's confusion. Without the ability to understand, there is no purpose. And then tongues should produce a rational response. They should not just produce an emotional feeling or response. They should produce spiritual understanding. And so we went into much more detail than that, looking at that. And now we're going to begin by looking at verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. I'll stop right there, and let's look at this perspective. The Apostle Paul here under inspiration is trying to get the Corinthian people to have a mature spiritual perspective in their thinking. He said, don't be children. As I said, he's direct. He wants to get their attention. Their loveless immaturity, their carnality, caused them to be theologically off. Now, folks, this happens all the time. People think they know something, but they're not walking with God, and they don't have genuine spiritual understanding, can get off into tangential thinking very, very easily. And this is a warning here. But it's a by the way, it's a warning for all of us. You know, I've seen Christians that walked with God for a while, were really growing, and then said no to the Lord in some area and still stayed faithful, but were not walking with God, very carnal, had wrong motives, and just amazing some of the tangents that people can get off in. And that's one of the heartaches that you have as a pastor when you see that, and that's what he's dealing with here. In fact, when you go through 1 Corinthians, they had theological problems, spiritual problems, moral problems, all kinds of issues. And so he said, stop being children in your thinking. That's what he's saying there in verse 20. Be not children in understanding. That's why if they're not willing to listen, there's really no use. They're not going to be able to be helped. But it's so interesting. He says, howbeit in malice be ye children. In other words, when it comes to evil, you need to be innocent and a baby. And they were anything but babes when it came to evil, unfortunately. Can't help but think of Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's a good point right here for me to stop. And as I mentioned earlier, when we are not spiritually minded, we can get skewed in our thinking. And let me just say that be very careful about what you listen to and what you read. There can be very subtly wrong perspectives that come in, and sometimes we just get interested in things. We need to be very careful about the authors that we read. We need to be very careful about the speakers that we listen to. We need to know they're biblical, they're men of God, and that they are just theologically accurate. And it's very easy to be immature. Now, first thing I want us to see, just a couple of things we're going to see tonight, the purpose for tongues. It says there in verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not that will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, let's go back and let's think about matter of strange tongues in the Old Testament. And I'm going to just say the first purpose here, this is a sign of warning. Were nations of strange tongues going to come into their land? Absolutely. You have Isaiah warning on several occasions that there would be armies of strange tongues coming in. In other words, not their language. And that they were going to have what Deuteronomy prophesied, they would be brought into captivity by that. Jeremiah 5:15, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far. O house of Israel, saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. And I believe, as it says here, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. I believe the main reason for the different languages at Pentecost was the giving of the gospel. But it was a clear sign that things were happening in the nation of Israel. God was, of course, going to be initiating the church age, and that Israel was going to be set aside for a period of time. And so when they heard all of those languages that they did not know, I believe that there was some aspect of warning. Did anything happen in the next years to the nation of Israel from a foreign country? 70 A.D., General Titus, who eventually became Caesar, destroyed Jerusalem, leveled the temple, and Israel has been dispersed ever since. until recently, 1947. And even then, it's not, of course, a believing nation. And so judgment fell. And did you know 1 million Jews were slaughtered? And it was just unbelievable. And in fact, Jerusalem had no history when it came to the Jews for 60 years. And it was a tragic, tragic destruction. And we could go on. But one of the key things that we need to see is that this was a sign of blessing. But let me go to verse 22. I've gotten ahead of myself here. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. The gift of tongues was given solely as a sign to unbelieving Israel. If you want a key verse that you can have to understand this entire section, it's this verse. Tongues were very important, as we're going to see in a minute, for the apostles in this matter of establishing the church. But its main purpose was, as in God, in his fairness and his love for Israel, gave them a very clear sign through the apostles and those that were leading that these miracles were showing that God was doing something. Israel was going to be set aside, but he was going to do something even more glorious. So keep that in mind. The gift of tongues was given solely as a sign to unbelieving Israel. So it was a sign of warning, but it was a sign of blessing. God was going to work through the church. Let's go on, verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, there come in those that are unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one that is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now, he's making it very clear here that the focus of this age is the church, and there are going to be people of different languages who are going to be coming into the church. And do we not have that at Falls Baptist Church? All right, even here tonight, we have various languages represented. Isn't it a wonderful thing how God has broken down the wall between the Jew and the Gentile, and now God's assembly in the church age is all of us. And so you have the apostolic sign, you have the signs of these different languages. It was miraculously accomplished to show that God was not only warning Israel and to wake them up and they were not listening, but also that God was working and giving the truth to the various nations. It wasn't exclusively for Israel. And so if there's all these confusing, as it's intimated barbarians early, this babbling and these things that are called tongues going on, and there's no understanding, well, it's missing the point that God is doing something in giving the gospel like at Pentecost, and as he would be doing throughout the ages here, to all the different nations are part of local churches. And so it's there's a great benefit, and God wants Jew and Gentile alike, bond and free alike, as Galatians 3:28 talks about, male and female, all are one in Jesus Christ. In fact, think about it. When the Gentiles were reached by Cornelius, what happened when they believed? They spoke in tongues, okay? They had different languages that even they were able to speak. A very clear indication and picture of the fact that God was going to bring the nations together and reach all of them. We are to go to how many nations? Every people group, okay? And so this was not something to show spiritual superiority, but God was giving a very clear sign to unbelieving Israel that, yes, there's a warning, and there's also that they need to be partaker of the blessing, that this is a new age in which they need to be part of the work and of the church. Ironside says, he shows how the prophet had to reprove Israel. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. God said, I will send Gentiles to speak to them, and for more than 1,900 years he has proclaimed the gospel to the Jews through converted Gentiles. Think about it. We support two agencies, Gentile agencies, to reach the Jewish people, okay? And so the purpose is what? To get the gospel out to unbelieving Jews. And so these tongues, as it were, they were at Pentecost, were languages for the purpose of reaching the nations for Christ, and they were assigned to Israel of what was going on. Another purpose was it was a sign of authority. And we're going to get back to, let me just say, there in verse 23, if people are just speaking in these different tongues and there's no interpretation, what is the unbelieving world going to think? They are mad. I'm not speaking of angry. They are a little bit, they're missing something up there, you know. By the way, in churches that have that kind of thing going on in our charismatic movements, I've talked to so many people that got disillusioned when they walked into a church like that with all the confusion. And they said, is this real Christianity? No, as we're going to see in our next message on this, everything is to be done decently and in order. So prophesying, in other words, preaching, telling the truth, if someone comes in unlearned, he will be convinced of all. And so there needs to be the truth given. That's the whole point. And verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, one other thing I do want to mention, that this is it was a sign of authority. It authenticated the message of the apostles. The signs and wonders were very important. Romans 15:19 said, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So the great signs and wonders of the apostolic age were to authenticate their authority, the authority of the Word of God, and of the preaching of the gospel of that age. Now, as I took a lot of time a number of weeks ago to say, does God still do wonders? Does he still do miracles? Yes and yes. God is still working, but we don't have the apostolic signs. This, again, was for the purpose of letting Israel understand what God was doing, and it was to authenticate what was God doing in setting up the New Testament age and to authenticate the apostles as the Word of God was being written through the inspiration of the Word of God. And so this is not needed now. Now, if you are traveling on I-65 to Indianapolis and you get through Chicago, which is a huge relief, and you get over, well, you're actually not on 65 until you go 80, 94. And I could do that almost with my eyes closed. It would not be wise in that area there. But then you go down 65, you will start seeing signs Indianapolis, okay? We hardly look at that. You know, I used to look at signs all the time, but now with our maps and everything, we hardly look at them. But you have it where it says it's 158 miles, and then it's 100 miles, and so you're knowing it's coming, and it's a sign that is needed, and it's now 30 miles. But then you get into Indianapolis and you get out on the other side and start heading toward Louisville. Will you see an Indianapolis sign? No, you'll see a Louisville sign, but you're not going to see a sign for Indianapolis. And so there is not there's not a need for those today, because what do we have now? The Word of the Living God. It is completed. And so God gave these signs. Remember, Paul said in the earlier verses there, I've spoken tongues far more than you all, because that was a very important part of my ministry. He said that in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He said, you're missing the whole point of all that is a process of of the matter of tongues. So those are three, and I've not exegeted this passage just in detail because we've talked about it so much, but those three aspects, a sign of warning, a sign of blessing, and a sign of authority, I think are very, very helpful. Now I want to look at just the second point that is, I think, will help put this in perspective, and that is the proper order for tongues. Let me just read the final few verses here. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. What he's saying is, legitimate tongues is going to be done in a way that it is in complete order, and it is for the purpose of edification, and is going to actually, if it is true tongues, it's going to be a sign to them that believe not. And so he's letting them know that what is going on in this church is not biblical tongues, is what he's trying to say. There was confusion. There was spiritual egos. In fact, He's intimating there in verse 26, you have a person wants to have a psalm, another wants to teach a doctrine, another one is speaking in tongues, another has a revelation from God, another has an interpretation, and he's saying, there needs to be edification. If there is truly tongues, it needs to be by two, at the most three. There shouldn't be just all kind of people speaking, and it should be by course, and let one interpret. So let me give you let me just mention before I get to this, the procedure is for edification. Remember, God gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:11, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the what? Edifying of the body of Christ. Romans 15:2, let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. Not to be showy, not to be seen, not to feel like you're doing something that people are going to admire, but for the purpose of being a blessing to the people that are in the church. And so if there's going to be edification, here are some of the regulations that were listed out here in this verse. And this is important. Only two or three persons should speak. Evidently, at that time, a bunch of people were speaking. Now, if you've ever been to a situation where there's claiming to be these kind of tongues, you'll have all kinds of noise going on. There is not, that's not just two or people speaking. They should speak in turn, one after another in order. In other words, if the Apostle Paul was there and the Apostle Peter was there, and they had a message and they had a sign gift through tongues to be given, One would speak, the next would speak. Everybody would understand. It would be a clear indication, especially for any unbelieving Jews, and God would use that as a very clear indication that God's doing a mighty work. It would not be confusing. And then what they say should be interpreted. All right? Now, let's say somebody came up here and spoke in a language that none of us knew, and it was an actual language, would it do us any good? No. Now, but by the way, we're speaking about languages here. So it wouldn't do us any good. But let's say our brother here came up and gave his testimony in Farsi, and you had Brother Jeremy stand next to him, and he had a microphone on him, and he interpreted that testimony into English. Would that be profitable? Be a great blessing, wouldn't it? Okay, that's the difference. That's rather logical, okay? I mean, the Bible is just right down to earth. And so and by the way, now I want you to get this. These are languages. Very clearly, this is speaking of that. So if somebody has this heavenly language, which the Bible does not speak about, an interpretation there is no interpretation to that. If it's not a genuine language, there can be no interpretation. This is a totally false premise. We're talking about a language being interpreted by somebody that knows that language. There, and the fourth point is, if there's no interpreter, don't speak. In other words, you're missing the whole point. This is to substantiate what God is doing, and this is an important sign gift, and they were messing it up by being totally out of order in what they were doing. And so I hope you get this. I mean, he's speaking in a way that he's getting right down to him. You're children. This is immature. You're not doing things in order. You're missing the whole point. This is for unbelieving Jews to understand. There's a warning of what God's going to do, that God is doing something wonderful in the church, bringing the nations together, and that we have the authority as God's men by having these miraculous signs and wonders to help people understand what God is doing today. And he said it needed to be done in order. I don't know if I mentioned the last time, I can't remember, I think I did, where a man went in and tested in one of those situations and spoke an actual language that he knew no one would know there. And sure enough, a guy pops up and interprets what he says. Well, it was nothing about what he said. He actually spoke a language. The person didn't know the language, but he was absolutely he was giving the wonderful heavenly interpretation. And he says, well, that proved that to be, totally inaccurate and not viable. And so if there's no interpretation, they should not speak. So in other words, if it wasn't clear, well, for instance, let me just say this. All right. Let's suppose that Brother Himes, okay, he goes to Azerbaijan. Okay. Now, he knows Japanese, and he knows English, sort of. No, he knows English. Okay. But he goes over there, and he starts to speak in Japanese. Will that do the church there any good? No. And so if he interprets himself, which would be very foolish for him to speak Japanese, but if he cannot speak, and that's Farsi there, is that correct? Yeah, and if he speaks, if he can't speak Farsi, so then he has no business speaking unless somebody knows Japanese and can interpret it into Farsi. Are you with me on that? Okay. So the Apostle Paul says, you're not thinking, this is not the pagan ecstatic kind of babbling that you knew before you were saved, and now you put it into spiritual gifting. There is tongues, but it is the glorious proclamation of the truth, the different tongues that are real. And if for some reason God would have us speak miraculously in that tongue, there would be somebody there that would be able, that would know what we're saying. Now, let me just ask you, at Pentecost, were there people that understood all the different tongues? Was there a need for an interpreter? No. Why? Because it was languages in all of those different nationalities. All right. The point I want you to see here is that there was a purpose. Again, we go back to verse 22, wherefore signs, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It's preaching that is important in the language, but God used the tongues to clarify to the unbelieving Jews that God was on the move and God was doing something great. And in the church, there needs to be order, there needs to be truth given, things should be done one after the other. There shouldn't be all this confusion, everybody trying to have a voice, and if there is no interpretation, don't speak. Is that pretty clear from that? Okay. Can you imagine right now, of all of a sudden, Pastor, I want to quote such and such, and at the same time, somebody else over here says, I've got a message for the church, and over here, and we've got about 20 people all trying to speak at one time. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Okay. No, it should be one after the other. Now, on Sunday night, we'll have one speaker say a little bit at the ordination, then I will speak. There will be in order. I will not speak at the same time that the other speaker speaks. Isn't that good? And we will both speak in English, all right, which is the primary language represented here. And we have some things that are very important for you to hear on that night. Now, let me just finish with the conclusion to this chapter, and then we'll go back next time and look at that. It'll be several weeks again. That's the hard thing about this. It seems like it's been about 2 or 3 weeks between each of these messages on 1 Corinthians 14. Next week we have the ordination. The next week is Victory Conference. And the next week we will get back to the final part of this. But just so you see how it wraps up, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. All right. And that just makes all the sense in the world. We need to humbly desire to be a blessing to one another by the giftings being utilized at God's timing, in order, and for the edification of the church.